Hopefully, if you've been hanging around church or around Christians, you know that the wages of sin is death. And you know that we are all sinners. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And there's nothing that we can do on our own to earn right relationship with God, even though He desires relationship with us. We cannot fix our sin problem on our own. And since we're talking about sin, let's just go ahead and define it to make sure we're all talking about the same or thinking about the same thing. Sin is disobeying God or rejecting God. We often say it's rebellion against God. I read another definition from a big book called A Greek Lexicon this week. It said a definition is a departure from God's standards. Taking the wrong exit might be another way to say that. A departure from God's standards. In the New Testament, Paul sometimes uses the word sin as sort of a description of a destructive evil power that takes over in our life when we choose to participate. And it begins to guide us. But I think, for definition's sake, it's easy enough to remember sin is disobeying God or rejecting God. And why is sin such a big deal? Why do preachers like to talk about it? Not all of us like to talk about it, but we need to. Why is sin such a big deal? Don't we all make mistakes? Of course we do. And we all willingly go against God at times. We all willingly disobey Him because we are naturally selfish creatures, aren't we? That's who we are. We're born with a sin nature. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and you know the story, I think. Willful rebellion against God is a big deal because He is our Creator. And He created us to reflect His image, to reflect His nature, His character, and to give glory to Him, to point to Him. That's why He created us. And if we're doing anything else, if our behavior does not reflect His nature, His character, or does not point to Him, then we're living outside of our purpose. And things are going to go wrong. If you use your four-door sedan automobile to bulldoze trees, things are going to go wrong. That's not the created purpose of the vehicle, right? When we're living outside of God's plan, when we're not reflecting His divine nature, things are going to go wrong because we are designed to reflect His character and to bring glory to Him. Now, because God wants us to get it right, He assigned a penalty to sin. Sin always earns death. Every time. Now that does, you know, it doesn't mean that you immediately stop breathing when you sin. Or else none of us would be here. However, sin is exactly what brought physical death into the human experience, as I mentioned Adam and Eve earlier. And continually living in sin without the forgiveness of God brings about spiritual death, which means eternity in hell. Spiritual death ceases all hope of ever being in right relationship with God. Hell is the eternal separation of God with no hope of ever knowing Him. So sin is deadly serious. If you physically die without repentance, without the salvation of Christ, you die spiritually. You go to hell. It's just that simple. Joshua 7 shows us a picture of a person disobeying God and earning death. A fellow named Achan, and I'm just going to go ahead and use the West Texas pronunciation there, Achan. I'm sure that's not the original. But Achan plainly disobeyed God. He stole from God. His sin brought tragedy to the nation. They lost a battle and 36 soldiers gave their lives that day. And then this sin cost the lives of all of Achan's family and his own life. One of the things I want you to see here today is that our sin always takes us deeper and holds us longer than we intended. And our sin always affects other people. Every time. Joshua 7 verse 1 is a summary of the problem. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Notice that the whole nation is guilty because of one man's sin. It says the Israelites were unfaithful. Achan's sin brought guilt on the whole nation. And it says God's anger burned against them. One man's sin, blatant disobedience, riled up God's anger severely and brought guilt on the whole nation. You know from chapter 6 that Tim so ably preached last week that Israel was commanded to devote everything and every person of Jericho to destruction. God told them, don't leave anyone or anything living and burn the whole town. The only person saved from it were Rahab and her family because of her faith in God and because she had protected the Hebrew spies. But even the livestock of Jericho were supposed to be destroyed. You see, God wanted his land cleansed and free from pagan influence. He wanted people to know his great power and his righteousness. And Israel was only allowed to keep bronze, silver, and gold. And that had to be committed to the treasury of the Lord. Had to be given over to the custody of the priest. The people were absolutely forbidden from keeping anything from Jericho or rebuilding the city. But we learn here that Achan kept some of the loot. And he brought guilt on the nation. Now, Joshua was unaware. He didn't know about this sin, or he would have immediately done something about it. He didn't know that there was a problem until they lost the next battle. And you can imagine the high that the nation of Israel was feeling after the Jericho defeat. To see the Lord just crumble the walls and before them. You can imagine the morale was high and everybody was ready to go. And Joshua, being the great leader that he was, he wanted to capitalize on that energy and move on to the next city. And so he sent some spies over to Ai. And again, West Texas pronunciation, Ai. It's probably something like I, but I don't know. Anyway, Joshua sent spies over there. They came back and said, oh yeah, this one's easy. Not very many people there. Just send 200 or 300 soldiers. We got this. This one's easy. Anyway, we'll just read what the Lord's word has to say about it in verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. All at this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. That's the people of Israel. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" Nothing spoils our confidence like a sound defeat. It's crushing. It damages our faith. And Joshua here was crushed. Here he literally face down in the dirt before the Lord. He could not understand how the Lord was so mighty at Jericho and seemingly not even present at this little town of Ai. And he immediately feared the worst. "Lord, what are you going to do? The Canaanites are going to kill us all, and your name will be shamed." I really like God's response. Look at verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. So consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Stand up, Joshua. I'm not through with you. I'm not through with this nation, but there's sin in your camp. Your people have disobeyed me. They have stolen from me and they have lied. They have taken these devoted things for themselves. You have to get these people straightened out or I will not go with you. Now tell them to consecrate themselves. Get themselves cleansed and ready for my service. Let me ask you, what is the first step to being consecrated, to be ready to come into the Lord's presence? I think we learn from this chapter especially, the first thing we have to do is confess our sin. We have to confess it, name it, call it what it is. And then we need to repent. Now, confession and repentance go together, but they're not the same. Confession is admitting your guilt. Repentance is turning away from the sin and back toward God. And we need to do both of those things. And we will not hear from God the way we need to hear from God unless we do that. Because sin takes us out of His presence. It takes us out of His blessing. Holy living requires getting rid of sin, and there's no substitute. Get sin out of the camp. If we do not, it will infect our souls and our families and our church and our nation. And that's exactly what God wanted to prevent in the nation of Israel. He did not want this sin to continue. And as we read, you may think that his punishment of Achan was too severe. But it really was an act of redemption for the nation. Sin requires the payment of death. The wages of sin is death. Look at verse 14 and 15. God said to Joshua, "In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." How do you like that? Now, you would get the impression from God's anger that everybody in the nation sinned, but we only are told about one man, Achan. And God told Joshua this pattern to find it out. Who did it? "Whoever is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him." That seems pretty severe. And we find out in the next verses that Achan only took some silver and some gold and a fancy robe. And God said, "Find them out and burn them." I thought about the excuses that Achan must have been thinking. Or that I would have been thinking, maybe. "I only just took a little bit. It wasn't much. And I did it just so I could take care of my family." Or, I really didn't hurt anybody. We'd call that a victimless crime, which is a silly phrase. How could what I've taken matter compared to everything else that was seized? And I wonder if he thought, surely I'm not the only one that took a little silver or a little gold. And Joshua did exactly what God told him to do. He went through this process of discovering who it was, finding out Achan's sin, and then the people carried out execution of Achan and his family. All of his possessions were destroyed with fire. The wages of sin is death. And the redemption of the nation required cleansing the camp. Look down at verse 20. I will trust you to read the parts in between, okay? But look at verse 20. "When Achan was challenged, he replied, 'It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done.'" I saw in the plunder this beautiful robe from Babylonia, or your version may say Shinar, same place. 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. That's only about 5 pounds of silver and 1.25 pounds of gold. Achan said, "I coveted them and I took them, and they're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. That means the valley of trouble. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. The wages of sin is death. Death is what we deserve when we disobey God and when we rebel against him. When we do so, what's happening is we're putting ourselves in his place. We're putting ourselves in the place of God when we refuse to obey him and we do what we want to do. And when we continue to live that way, we're making ourselves out to be God. Because we value what we want more than what he wants. And we put ourselves on the throne. Do not continue to live in sin and call Jesus Lord. He will not know you. Do not reject the Lord and expect his grace. Do not live against God and hope to gain peace. Sin rots your soul. Sin separates us from God and prevents his fellowship. In our lifetime and before, the American church has sometimes been soft on sin. Of course, we want to focus on grace, but we need to understand the gravity of sin. Whatever God says is sin, no matter the social condition. Jesus said that lusting is a form of adultery, and adultery is sin. There's no way around it. I've heard men say, it's okay to look, but don't touch. That's just an early form of rotting. Stealing is sin. Coveting is sin. Lying to God is sin. And by the way, God is not deceived. He will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God knows our hearts. It's foolish to try to lie to him, but we do. Anything that causes us to rebel against God or his word or reject him is sin, and it must be reconciled. It must be removed, not just for your sake, but for the sake of your family and your church and your community and your nation. The filth of sin spreads. That's why God dealt so severely with Achan. The consequences of sin always affect other people. In fact, your sin is not as private as you think it is. Get rid of it. Name it, confess it, and turn away from it. Confess and repent. Your life is at stake. Maybe the lives of your family. Have you noticed how the sins of the parents always affect the children? Do you not understand that the breakdown of the family in America has led to the rotting of our nation? You see, the family unit is God's basic design for making disciples. It is God's basic plan for his word to be carried on to the next generation. Deuteronomy 6 was that statement to Israel. Teach your children as you walk along the road, as you sit down in the evening, teach your children. Teach them my commands. The family unit is God's plan for discipleship. Lead your children to Jesus. Teach them how to live for Jesus. infidelity, adultery, abuse in the family, rob God of the treasures that He has entrusted to you. Men, are you listening? If you're not taking care of your family, if you're abusing them, if you are not leading them to the Lord, you are stealing from God. Your family is the very treasure that God has entrusted to you. And lest I not only preach against one kind of sin, let me read a list from Galatians. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. We like this chapter because it talks about the fruit of the Spirit next. But before that, it lists sins. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And the like means there's a whole lot more I'm not going to list. This is not an exhaustive list. And Paul said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The wages of sin is death. And by the way, as I was reading that list, did any of them sound small? Anger, rage, ambition, selfish ambition? Does that seem small? Listen, if it was small, it would not separate us from God. Now, you do need to know, and I'm glad we've already stated it today. It's why Tim read the scripture that he read from Ephesians. You need to know that God is willing to forgive sin. But if we continue to live in sin, we are proving, we are demonstrating that we do not know Him or we have rejected Him. Don't sin and call it love. Do not sin and call it innocent pleasure. Do not sin and call it need. Get sin out of the camp. Do not pollute yourselves, your families, and your church with your rebellion. The wages of sin is death. Next week is Easter. So we're going to come back to this story, and we're going to consider the cost of redemption next week, and we're going to celebrate salvation from our sin in Christ. But you don't have to wait till next week to get right with God. Deal with your sin now. If you need help, get help. Don't just try to suppress it. Don't try to bury it under your tent so nobody knows. It will be found out. God knows your heart. Music team, please come. We need a Savior. On our own, we're corrupt, we're guilty, and we deserve death. We need a Savior. Would you stand?